We've been doing a series entitled The Study of Worry and Anxiety. And I'd like for us to continue this morning. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to move around a lot this morning. Some scripture I'm going to give you, and we're not going to turn there. Others, we will turn our Bibles. So it'll be kind of like a sword drill, you know, where we might even make a contest out of it. Whoever wins gets to come back next week. How about that? Or would that be the loser? Wait a minute. Anyway, we need to understand how others help us in our battle against worry and anxiety. The Christian life was never meant to be a solitary struggle. The Christian life is a life of family, of fellowship. One of the greatest benefits of being a Christian should be the support one of another. We're going to look in a little while at some of the one another passages, as they're called, in the New Testament. We are to be a loving family that takes care of one another, but not only do we have each other, but we also have some beings that we seldom think about, and that's angels. Angels exist. Amen? I mean, they're all around us. And there seems to be some evidence that indeed we may have what we often call a guardian angel or angels. I know a couple of times when it was either the hand of God himself or an angel. One time I was up on a pretty tall roof with a friend of mine helping him shingle his roof. And he had put down, he had just the sheathing up, and he used the oriental board. And you know, there is a way to put it on, right? There's an up and a down. Well, guess who put the down up? And I had an old pair of tennis shoes on. I mean, slick. They were slick. And I got up on that roof, and I started sliding like this, like I was skiing. You know, and I mean, what are you going to do? There was nothing to grab a hold of. I got to the edge and stopped. Now, who do you think did that? Wasn't my tennis shoes, and it wasn't the sheathing. It was on wrong. And it was more than a 412 pitch. It was at least a 5, maybe a 612. And I mean to tell you, I knew I was done. And I stopped right on the edge. Another time, I was, I can't remember if it was Michelle or who it was. Our oldest daughter was inside. I was adding a closing. It was you. Closing. Yeah, I should have known it would be you. Anyway, I was enclosing a deck, making a room out of it, and I was putting in a picture window. And it was just me and Becca. Becca was on the inside, and I was on the outside. This rickety old ladder. I don't know where I got that crazy thing, but needless to say, after this particular episode, that was the end of that ladder. But it was an 8-foot rickety. It would do this number. And me being so brilliant, set it up sideways next to that window. So, you know, so I'm picking up this, I think the total size was, it had to be at least probably 6 to 8 foot. And back then I was younger and stouter. And I picked it up and set it in the frame. And Becca was to grab it, hold it so I could fasten it. And as I was going up the ladder began to go. I mean, it was gone. And it stopped. It stopped. Now, some may say, it stopped because whatever. You know, come up with some kind of... No, God stopped it, or an angel. It stopped. And that's just a couple of times. And as we look back over our lives, no doubt we know of times where we should have been dead or severely injured. Well, the ministry of angels. Let's look first at Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 14. One scripture there. As the author to the Hebrews was giving the facts regarding Jesus Christ being superior. And he began by talking about he being superior to the angels. In verse number 14, very last verse of the first chapter, He said, are they not all ministering spirits? The word ministering could be translated servants. Are they not all servant spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, that could be referring to a guardian angel, could it not? Not necessarily, but it could be. But no doubt, angels are sent by God. He has taken great steps to make us physically secure through the ministry of angels. Very real ministry. God's word tells us how angels aid us and therefore help us with many of the anxieties that we tend to have about accidents or about disease or other dangers. We can easily be filled with anxiety over this virus. Many people are. Many people are in panic mode and have not stopped in panic mode since this thing first started. Some of the ministries of angels. Number one, guiding. Guiding. Turn with me to the book of Acts. We just covered this in Sunday school. We're going through the book of Acts. Not that many weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 8 and the ministry of Philip, the evangelist, also one of the first deacons. And in verses 26 and 27, we read, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. It's one of the five chief cities of the Philistines. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. Remember the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, a great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all the treasure, and who had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And, of course, we're not going to go over the whole story we just did, but he got up on the chariot, and he said, what are you reading? And he said, I'm reading Isaiah. And do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I understand unless somebody help me? And, of course, Philip did, and he ended up getting saved. But pay attention to verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. In this case, it's literally an angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, often where the Bible says the angel of the Lord, it referred to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a Christophany. In this case, Christ, of course, has the form of a man. He has died, was buried, rose again, ascended 40 days later, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So this is an angel of the Lord. So God will use even angels. In Philip's case, an audible voice. In our case, it will be a guiding ministry, not an audible voice. If you hear an audible voice, okay, and it's not your husband or wife or someone talking to you, it could be what you ate the night before. God doesn't speak to us in an audible voice, nor do angels, unless they appear in human form, as we'll see when we read Hebrews 13:2. That some entertain angels unaware. Does that still happen today? I believe, yes, it does. Absolutely. We may not know, but it does. The Holy Spirit guides us internally. Angels sometimes are used to guide us externally. We may not even know that it has happened. Number two, not only guiding, number one, but angels are sometimes used in providing. 1 Kings 19, we're not going to turn there, but write that one down if you would. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8, Queen Jezebel had just lost. Elijah, of course, had the contest on Mount Carmel. And, of course, won a great victory. Actually, God did. That's an awesome story. I love that. I love that story of Mount Carmel. Well, she wasn't too happy, was she? Well, you would think that Elijah, being a man of God like he was, would have been celebrating, and he did. But what happened? Jezebel said, you're done. You've had it, buddy. You're mine. He took off, remember? He ran. Sat down under that juniper tree, was whining and moaning and groaning, and said, God, you might as well kill me. What's the point? You ever been there? I've been there. God, this is silly. This is stupid. Kill me. Just kill me. Take me out. This is dumb. I feel like I'm wasting my life, wasting my time. Well, what did an angel do? An angel came and God used that angel to minister unto him, gave him food and water and encouragement. Nothing like a meal of Southern fried chicken to perk you up. Times are looking down. Number three, protecting. Protecting. Angels can be used through God to protect his people from physical harm. I gave you two instances in my life where I believe an angel was used of God or God himself. Either way, it's from God. But here, write down, if you would, please, Daniel 3, 24 through 28, and also Daniel 6, verses 20 through 23. Daniel 3, 24 through 28. Daniel 6, 20 through 23. As angels were used in Daniel's life and the life of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God used angels. You know Daniel 6, the lion's den. Daniel was cast in, and the king was so beside himself that he had to put him in there, but he made a decree. Medes and Persians, when they made a decree, that was it. Couldn't change your mind. Even the king couldn't. And so into the lion's den Daniel went. And there were some hungry, ferocious lions down there. Well, Daniel said, you know what? You make good pillows. It's great. I love it. I'd be on the hard ground, but not now. I got these lions. And the king, first thing in the morning, ran up to the hole where Daniel was. And he looked down and said, Daniel! Yeah, king, I'm all right. I had a good night's sleep. These lions are awesome. And God had preserved him. Ministry of an angel or angels. And, of course, those that accused Daniel got cast in, and suddenly the appetite came back to the lions, and they were lunch or breakfast. God, of course, loves to protect. How about a New Testament example? Turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, shipwreck, 18 through 25. 18 through 25, chapter 27, book of Acts. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They had no way of knowing where they were headed. It looked really bad. They lightened the ship, tried to save their lives. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship's done. But no one's going to die. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, an angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I love that. Did you highlight that, underline it, put an asterisk by it? I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms, etc. So we find the ship was destroyed, but all lived. Angels protect us on the highways, don't they? Doesn't mean we'll never have an accident, but I'll guarantee you there have been many times that God has allowed angels to intervene, and we find protection. I remember one time we were leaving church many years ago. Kids were little. We were in a minivan. We made a right, heading down back way. We lived in Inwood at the time, heading from Charlestown back to Inwood. And there were, it looked like a whole herd of deer in the road. And they came upon us so suddenly, I couldn't react. I couldn't break. I just kept going. And there's no way that not a single deer ran into. I mean, Barbara just got hit a couple of years ago, coming 522 north, and deer ran into the side of her. Bang. I mean, I'm not kidding. It was a herd. They were everywhere. And not a one hit the car. I believe that was God. Some would say, nah, that was just, the deer just got, they ran. No. I believe in the protection of God. Number four, delivering. Delivering. How about Acts chapter 5, since we're in Acts? Acts chapter 5. God sometimes delivers us. He doesn't always desire to prevent trouble. Sometimes he'll deliver us out of trouble. Sometimes he'll carry us through. But nonetheless, God is always there. But God can still use angels to deliver. In Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 23, and the high priest stood up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They were jealous. Laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison or the public jail. But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life, the gospel. And that's exactly what they did. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. I love it. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when their officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. And the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Why? Because God had used an angel, God had used an angel to set them free. Same thing happened in Acts chapter 12, didn't it? They were praying that Peter would be released from prison. Oh, no, don't let him die like James did. Oh, please, God, let him. And, of course, he ended up knocking on the doors. The angel let him out. And the damsel came, looked out, saw Peter. They'd been praying that he would be released. She closed the little door thingy and turned around and they thought they saw ghosts, but wait a minute. They were praying that God would deliver Peter. And they finally let him in. I think that's one of the crazy. God has a sense of humor. A lot of good stories where God shows his sense of humor. One of my favorites is Gideon. When the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, appeared to him. And Gideon was inside the wine press. Walls about 8 feet tall. And he's threshing wheat because the Midianites were coming and stealing the grain. And so he's threshing inside this mighty. And he says, hey, thou mighty man of valor. He's hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. That's humor. God is, of course, the source of good, clean humor. Nothing wrong with humor. Except for Christians that have been vaccinated with dill pickle juice that have that. It really doesn't make us more holy when we have a scowl on our face all the time, does it? I don't see anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says, if you are a Christian, you must be miserable at all costs. Frown as often as you can. We have much to rejoice about, even in the midst of the days we're living in. Much to rejoice about. So again, God may not prevent the trouble. He may not deliver us out of the trouble, but he will get us through it. But sometimes he does. He'll deliver. Number five, prayer. Prayer. Now, angels don't directly answer prayer, but sometimes are used of God in answered prayer. Write down, if you would, Daniel 9. Daniel 9, 1 through 5, and also verses 19 through 23. Daniel 9, 1 through 5, and then also 19 through 23, and take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 10. We're going to look at another example. Daniel chapter 10. And we'll see an example of God using an angel, or a specific example of how God used an angel in Daniel's particular prayer. In Daniel chapter 10, beginning with verse number 7. And Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness, my vigor, was turned in me into corruption or frailty, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of the word of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He literally was shaken, and Daniel woke up. This probably was an angel. It was probably Gabriel. And he said unto me, O Daniel, the man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling, and said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Prince of the kingdom of Persia, talked about in verse 13, are the fallen angelic leaders of Persia. And of course, they sought Israel's destruction. That was their purpose. So God sent an angel. And the angel, Michael, the archangel, got stopped business in the heavenlies. And God had, of course, sent him in Gabriel. All right. That's prayer. And then, by the way, Peter, that I talked about, Acts 12, that was a direct result of prayer. And an angel delivered him out of prison. Number six, serving. Serving. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? During the millennium, angels will serve us as we rule and reign with Christ. So angels are God's holy servants who we should appreciate, knowing that they help us through difficult times. And of course, we should also follow their example of continual worship and praise to God. Whatever we read about them, especially in Revelation, we see them worshiping and praising God even into the future, which is like Revelation 4 and 5, where we also are included in that scene. If you're born again, if you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, guess what? You're going to be in that scene recorded, yet future, in Revelation 4 and 5, those heavenly scenes. Another real help in facing anxiety and worries should be our knowledge of the fact that we're part of a loving family called the church. We have been gifted by God. We have one or more spiritual gifts. And the reason we have those is to serve one another, to minister one to another. So in times when we're tempted to be filled with fear and anxiety, we can look to one another. And I think what we're seeing is a decline in recognition of the fact that we are here not just to receive a message or to sing songs of praise and pray, which these things are important, but we're here to make a difference in one another's lives. That God has specifically gifted us and put us in this local church to impact positively one another's lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we did a series on spiritual gifts in Sunday school. It's been a good while ago now. Time goes so fast, doesn't it? But 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, we read, there are diversities or various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences or varieties of administrations or ministries or service, but the same Lord. And he, of course, is the one who is ultimately served. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Remember that. There are diversities of operations or workings to accomplish things, but it is the same God which worketh all in all, or works all of them in all men. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And then, of course, there are some of the gifts that God uses in us to minister to other people. And I'm not going to go through all these. I'm just going to read them, okay? Prophecy, preaching of the word, teaching, the ability, of course, to teach the truths of God's word and make it understandable. Faith, we all have a measure of faith, but some have an extra measure of believing God. Wisdom, knowledge, discernment, mercy, exhortation, giving, administration, and helps. And we went through all these at one point, and we don't have the time to do it now, but all the gifts were given to edify the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. He said, let all things be done unto edifying or building one another up. Fellowship is an exchange of mutual care and love through the use of spiritual gifts. And we should know what our gift or gifts are. And we talked about how we can know that. You know, God puts desires in our hearts that we can't get rid of. When God saved me, when I gave my life to Christ, within weeks after that, God began to give me an insatiable desire for the Word of God and to teach it and to preach it. I didn't have any idea what that meant. I don't know how I could do that. I said, how am I going to do this? God, I know you're dealing with my heart. What's this mean? I talked to everybody I could to find out what's going on. I got this thing going on inside of me. I don't know what it is. The preacher would be preaching. I'd be sitting in the pew shaking in my boots as though I was up there doing the speaking, and I wasn't. But I knew God had something in store for me. God will do that with you. Sometimes God will have someone come up to you and say, you know, you're really an organizer, aren't you? Man, you got all your ducks in a row. My wife has her ducks in a row and then even goes beyond that, has even named the ducks and assigned certain, you know, I mean, some people are just super organized. And that's useful in the church, in administration and service in the church. So sometimes God will use other people. Sometimes God will prompt our own hearts. Sometimes God will use opportunities. He'll open doors wide open. And we may say, man, I don't think I can handle that. And God said, yeah, you can. I've gifted you. He says it to our hearts. And sometimes God will have us to be trained in certain areas that will not give us the gift, but will enhance it. And will, it's like exercising it. We'll make it more beneficial through training. So again, fellowship is more than just sitting around a table eating fried chicken, though I'm all for that. Can't wait for those days to return, right? But fellowship is an exchange of mutual care and love, a real desire to make a difference in someone else's life, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement. And I don't see that as much today. Even little things, and I brought this up before, and this is not an advertisement for an invite, okay? But we used to do a lot more fellowshipping years ago in the church. You know what I mean? You go to this person's house, and then you get invited to theirs, and then this one, you go to that house. And you know what I mean? There was a lot of interpersonal fellowship. It doesn't happen today. What happened to that? It seems like the church now is filled with individuals that stop at that point. Now, we're all individuals, but we're also part of a family, a body. And we are together Christ's body. He's the head and we're his body. And we've lost that sense of community. And it's more individuals that take time out of their busy schedules to come together for church and then leave and go back about their private individual business. Do you sense that? Or is it just me? It just seems like that's what's happened. Well, in the Word of God, and I'm going to give you this list, we're not going to look them up because we'd never be able to get them all done. But it'd be good for you if you have time this week. Maybe you could look some of these up. But the Bible, especially New Testament, is full of what we call the one another passages to remind us of our responsibilities that we have toward one another. Number one, confess our faults to one another. James 5:16. Now, one thing we don't want to do is, keep this in mind, public sins are confessed publicly, private sins are confessed privately. Now, it's good if we have a brother or sister that we're very close to, or more than one, normally it's one or two, that we can confide in, that we pray with, that we can hold one another accountable, and we might go to that brother or sister and say, hey, I just want you to know, pray for me. I failed. I stepped back into that sin. And that we know they're not going to, you know, go out there like a broadcaster, get on the radio, and let the whole community know. But we have gotten away from that, confessing our faults one to another. We're to edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Edify, build one another up. Build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Romans 14:19. We are also to bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If we have a brother or sister that's overtaken in a fault, Paul wrote, ye that are spiritual, not ye that think you are, but ye that are spiritual, walking with God, students of the Word of God, you go to them with a spirit of humility, knowing that it could have been you, and seek to restore that person. It may take rebuke at first, but the whole idea is out of love, we desire restoration. And we are to bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. James 5:16. Pray for one another. We are to be kind one to another. Ephesians 4:32. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven us. We are to submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. We men like to skip to verse 22, wives submit to your husbands. Verse 21 says, we are to submit one to another in the fear of God. So if a husband is submitting to the wife, wife to the husband, and we have a right relationship with God, the wives submit will come automatically, come very easily for that Christian woman. And also the preceding verse, or the following verses that say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, will also be easy for us, because we're controlled by the Spirit of God. And we then love our wives, which is a constant work. Doesn't come easy to love our wives as Christ loved the church, right? That's a very high, high standard to love our wives as Christ loved the church and loves the church. We are to show hospitality one to another. 1 Peter 4:9. That's part of being a Christian, is showing hospitality. Again, I see that missing today in many cases. Serving one another. Galatians 5:13, serving one another. And 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion or opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve one another. And then comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11. I'm going to read those. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And then 5:11 is, wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify or build one another, even as also ye do. Also restore one another, Galatians 6:1. I mentioned that already. Restore one another, Galatians 6:1. Forgive one another. Forgive one another, not holding grudges, not making a super big deal out of itty-bitty little things that would break fellowship. Sometimes when something is really, really dinky, we need to let it go. If it's something that continues to bother us and we're losing sleep, then we need to deal with it. Otherwise, there are too many things. We'd be at each other's doorsteps constantly. You said this, or you did that, or you hurt my feelings, or you, and we, wouldn't we? I mean, we're, we get pretty sensitive. Unless it's somebody has a problem with us, and then we tell them they're too sensitive. But we need to forgive, be quick to forgive, as our Lord continues to forgive us. 2 Corinthians 2:7. 2 Corinthians 2:7. I'm going to go ahead and read that one. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Talking about the gentleman that was immoral in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, evidently gotten right with God, and now they were kind of slow to get him, bring him back into fellowship. Paul said, hey, you need to do that. You need to forgive him, restore him. Ephesians 4:32, which I quoted, Ephesians 4:32, and then similar passage, Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13. We are to admonish one another, encourage one another, challenge one another. Romans 15:14. Romans 15:14. And also Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And admonishing, nuotheto, is really the word, we get the word counseling or warning. We are to warn. It's not just pat on the back encouragement, but hey, sometimes there needs to be rebuke and a little bit of warning and then pointing one in the right direction. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace. This should be why we sing. With grace in your hearts to the Lord, or with his grace in your hearts. And if not, there is no real worship, is there? Because real worship is not something we can just decide, okay, it's worship time. Worship leader, get in front of church and lead worship. It's worship time. And then when that's over, we turn it off and now we go into phase three or whatever. No. When we come into church, we should come prepared, already worshiping. Shouldn't have to be like a pump being primed. We should be already coming in, ready to worship, prepared spiritually, emotionally, physically, ready. We're coming in to worship God. And of course, we don't just worship God in church, do we? We just come together as a family and worship in church. Admonishing one another. Teach one another. Same verse, Colossians 3:16. Teaching one another. Exhorting one another. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Exhorting one another to worship. Also, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 13. Hebrews 3, verse number 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the best defense against apostasy is to exhort one another. Exhort one another. And then lastly, love one another. See, there's a lot of one another's, right? And we're responsible before God to exercise these things, to minister to one another. Here are many ways that we can do that. Loving one another is a lot of passages. Romans 13:8. These are just a few. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Peter 1:22. 1 John 3:11. And also verse 23. 1 John 3:11 and 23. Then lastly, 1 John 4:7 and 11. 1 John 4:7 and 11. Love and humility equals service and ministry, and that equals victory over anxiety. And that's the whole point. How can we win over worry? Anxiety. Pride and anxiety focus on self. Think about it. When we worry, we might say, well, I'm worried about something. No, the worry is self-centered. Even though we may say we're worried about brother so-and-so, or we're worried about our granddaughter, or we're worried about my wife, or I'm worried about my husband, it really brings the focus back to us. As though God is too busy to be concerned, so we must take it upon ourselves. That's called pride. And pride focuses on me. Humility and love, on the other hand, focus on someone else. And we don't need to worry to have God take care of things. Our bodies. This church is a body. We are a body of believers. And the only way we're going to function and we're going to work together to accomplish things like helping one another win the victory over worry is we've got to come together. A body is connected. What good is a lung if it's laying in the next room on the floor? Is that going to do me any good? Going to help me breathe? If I have my left arm detached at the shoulder and it's in the trunk of the car, is that going to help me? No. We have tendons. We have muscles. We have nerves. We have joints. We have bones. We have all these things come together. So it is in the church body. Christ is the head, but we must function together as God has called us individually to function, but we function as a body. We are members of Christ's body, and we are responsible to one another. We don't often believe that. We certainly often don't live like that, but we will answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a born-again believer, for why we did not minister one to another, and we did not take seriously our responsibility to one another. The health of the body and how it presents Christ to the world depends on all members faithfully ministering to one another. Practical unity isn't going to be found just in attending church, but in developing true, intimate, personal fellowship. And that involves love and care. In true fellowship, and I'm getting ready to wrap up, I know it's time. True fellowship, in true fellowship, Christians don't judge one another. We don't bite and devour one another. We don't speak evil or grumble about one another. True fellowship builds up, and those in Christ should receive one another and be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, admonishing one another, instructing one another, submitting to one another, comforting one another, and all the rest of the one another's that we looked at. Life touching life will bring blessing and spiritual growth. Sometimes we try to appear to be super saints. We need to just be real. Love one another, minister to one another. Don't be afraid to say, hey, you know what? I'm not perfect, got a lot of problems. Pray for me. Pray for me. And we are there to be there for one another. Never underestimate the power of godly fellowship and true compassion, concern for one another, in bearing the burdens of our anxieties and helping us win the victory over that sin of worry.